So I think our text from Isaiah 64 is appropriate. Maybe I should just give you a little bit of background. I'll remind you again in the sermon, but Isaiah is really three books. It's not one book. Scholars think it's not written by one author. Three different authors. The first part of the book is 1 through 39. Sometimes it's called 1st Isaiah. And 1st Isaiah, I would call, my summary of 1st Isaiah would be warning. Isaiah talking to his people and saying, this is what is coming if you don't straighten up. The second Isaiah, the language is different. That's why scholars think it's a different author. And it's 40 through 54. Deutero-Isaiah, or 2nd Isaiah, is what it's called. And it's about captivity. Because you know that Judah was taken away into captivity by Babylon. 55 through 66, which is the end of the chapter, is called Tritio, or 3rd Isaiah. And it's written after Israel is released by Persia. Babylon took them away. Persia, Cyrus the king, released them to go back home to rebuild their nation. You ever want to read about that project of rebuilding their nation, read Ezra and Nehemiah. And you'll get a really good understanding of the kind of issues that were at play with them. So this text, 64, is in that 3rd Isaiah section. I think it's really important that you understand what Judah is facing at this time. The walls are still broken down. Imagine what it feels like walking into this place that used to be this glorious homeland of yours. The walls are broken down. There's no gate. The temple itself, the beautiful temple that was the center of your worship, it was the center of all that you understood about God, is broken down. All the vessels that were used, the gold and silver items, have been stripped out by the Babylonians. And then there's all those neighbors around. The leftover people after Judah was taken away. Remember, Babylon only took away the well-educated, the leaders, the powerful people, the healthy people. Those who are who they took away. And what's left are all the other people, and also all the other nations that surrounded them. And so all these people that have lived there during these years of Babylonian captivity, that have lived in the environs of Jerusalem, are resentful of these people coming back home, saying, this is our property, we're going to restore Jerusalem. They're making fun of them. They're saying things like, you'll never do this. Look at this miserable mess. They made fun of them and they threatened them. That's what Israel is facing. You can well imagine what they were wondering at that time. I think I might have wondered this. God, we expected you to come to our assistance. We thought that you were in this release that Cyrus gave us to come home and rebuild our temple. We thought, and none of this is according to what we thought. Terrible disappointment, terrible disillusionment. That's, I think, what most people would think. Even so, today, we're filled with anxiety. Our lives are placid and beautiful by comparison, but we worry about Ukraine and we worry about Gaza. Can you stand it? Doesn't it just hurt you to see what's happening in Gaza? Doesn't it just kill you to see a father holding his limp, dead baby in his arms? And they die in the rubble of their homes. God's people are left in this terrible tension. Using Isaiah's words, one side of the tension is the way that God's people are blessed in various ways. Israel had seen marvelous indications of this in God's wonder and His protection. When He gave them, this is not in the right order, but when He gave them the land of Canaan, blessed by God, look at what we got from our God. Vineyards we didn't plant, homes we didn't build or furnish. God gave us all this. They saw great wonders before that in the defeat of Pharaoh and the crossing of the Jordan and the Red Sea. What blessings? Defeat of their enemies? I will recount, the Bible says, the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord because of all that the Lord has done for us. But they had seen times when they wondered if God had left them, and this was a case in point right now. Psalmist writes about their time in Babylon, and one of the songs that they sang was, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept." Why? Because we're not home. We're somewhere else. You may have had times in your lives when you thought that God was especially on your side, right? When things were going well, when everybody has good health, boy, I've got the tiger by the tail, everything's good, job is fulfilling, your financial bottom line is good, you called yourself blessed. And you believe that God agreed with everything in your life. What about others who don't feel so blessed? One of the reasons I think this is appropriate today, because the whole thing with Advent is it's waiting. That's the theme of Advent. Adventus, the Latin word that Advent comes from, means waiting. It's Advent. It's what's coming. Christopher Davis tells a story about becoming separated from his child in Toys R Us. He looked feverishly up and down the rows looking for his child. He couldn't find his child. Finally, he grabs an employee and he says, "Is it possible for me to look on the cameras and see if I can spot my child?" And he says, "Yes." So they go to the room wherever the boys are and he sees his son. He says, can I announce to him that I'm coming?" "Yeah, you can." So he gets on and he says, "Son, stay where you are. I see you. I see you. And I am coming to get you." That's what God said. God says, I see you. I understand." It's a really perfect description of the human condition. We have at times become separated from our Father. We're like the little kid in Toys R Us. Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, he understood this. He felt this. David mourns his sin. There's even one whole psalm, Psalm 51, that is attributed to David mourning about what he had done with Bathsheba. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, has this great vision of heaven, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen God. That's when he became aware of just how far away he was from God. And I think even Judas. Judas is such a pathetic character. I just feel so sorry for him. The end of Judas's life was him coming to terms with who he was and what he had done. And he went out and he hung himself. Isaiah says in 64:6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth." The best that I can summon, the best that I can do, it's still like an old oily rag that I've been using to clean up messes with. That's the best I can do. Like the child lost from his father, to whom the father says, "Stay where you are, I'm coming to get you." In the same way, Isaiah says, God works for those who wait for him. God works for those who wait for him. And I love this. I love this idea. I think God said these words because he knows what we impatient humans do. When we get scared or bored or when our rent is about to run out, we build golden calves and we worship them. That's what we do. And we know where that got Israel when they did that. We anoint kings to rule over us. Children of Israel said, "We want a king like everybody else. Give us a king. God, you are not sufficient for us. You don't take care of daily life for us. Give us a king." Samuel warns, "You're not going to like it. You're not going to like where this is headed. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your children to serve in his armies. You're not going to like it." We conduct censuses like David did. David was punished for that. And you scratch your head and you're going, why is David being punished for doing something as mild as conducting a census? Well, it's because David was saying in his mind, winning victories depends on me and my military strength. I want to know how much I have in order to conduct battles. That was the problem. And then probably maybe the best example of all of these is when we get scared, we send spies into the land. We need to figure this out. Can we do this? That was in the back of their mind. 10 of the spies came back and said, "Yeah, there's no way we can do this. Are we stupid to think we can go into this land? I mean, have you seen these guys? We can't do it." Even though God had said, "Stick with me, I'll do it, I'll help you." God says to wait. When the world seems unredeemably lost, he says, wait. Don't join a survivalist movement. I've known some Christians who've done that. I'm going, why are you doing that? That's not what God asked you to do. God asked you to wait, to rely on him. Don't believe the hand-wringers. Don't believe them. Don't believe the nihilists who say, you know, there's no good thing in this world. Nothing good's going to come out of this. There is no truth to be held on to. Don't believe that. Isaiah wanted God to tear open the heavens and come down. Don't we all want that? Tear open the heavens, God, and come down. Tear open the heavens and come. Break the veil. Join us. And if you do that, everything will be hunky-dory. But God says, wait. You know, the early Christians used to say, looks like Maranatha in your Bibles, but it's pronounced Maranatha. They used to say, Maranatha. Oh, Lord, come. Because they were anxious for the Lord's coming, the end of time. Take your word of worship and let's pray the Lord's Prayer as it's written here. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Father, may your kingdom come soon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminders that you have given us through Isaiah. We pray that you will help us to be patient people rather than desperate people. In Jesus' name, amen.